Good morning. It's so good to be here with you today, and Donna Kay and I and Tim and Deanne are excited about the opportunity that we have to partner with Emmanuel and the other churches in this area. We had a meeting at the Pastor Wives retreat and talked about some additional ways we could partner, and excited about the possibility of individual churches in our association. We've got 42 churches, and having an individual church partner with an individual church up here for prayer, just to begin praying for them and having them pray for us. And partnering with you is something exciting for us, because we know that we're the ones who will be blessed as we do things. When we came up this summer and did the sports challenge with you, we were blessed because we had that opportunity. Tim, how you doing? Donna Kay and I got to stay over there at Tim's and got to know him. And, you know, that's just one of the blessings. You get to know people better, and you get to visit with them and form relationships, and it's always exciting. So hopefully this partnership will grow and we'll be able to do more and more. It's good to hear Betty Lynn, to hear that she's still alive and well and excited, and good to see all of our friends here. God has blessed me to have this relationship with Minnesota, Wisconsin, and to serve as editor of the state paper, which has helped us to maintain some of the contacts and relationships that we formed long time ago when we first came up here, and we're thankful for that. This morning I want to share with you from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 is where we're going to end up. We're going to start with Exodus 3 in just a minute if you want to go ahead and turn there. A Gallup poll asked college students to name their most serious concern, and they came up with all kinds of replies. I mean, you can just imagine. Any college students here today? You've got concerns, haven't you? Okay. But their number one response was this: what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? That's no surprise, is it? You know, college students ought to be struggling with that question. After all, they're at a point in their lives and they're still young, but they're about to launch out into the world on their own. They have finished their elementary, their high school education, when everyone is supposed to learn basically the same thing that everybody has to know, and now they must make some serious choices about the direction they're going to go in their education. As college students, they are studying and preparing for a lifelong career. What they do in college is going to go a long way toward determining their life work. So it makes sense that college students would be concerned about the answer to that question: what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Then Gallup surveyed people in their late 20s and 30s, asking them about their most serious concern. Their concerns were quite different of the list produced by the college students. But when they were all tallied up, Gallup was surprised to find that the number one concern of people in their 20s and 30s was, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Then they polled people in their 40s and their 50s. And guess what? They too said their greatest concern was, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? And believe it or not, when the poll takers checked with those in their 60s and in their 70s and in their 80s, although the list of concerns changed with each decade, the number one concern registered by those in every adult age group was always the same: what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? So I imagine that as I look out on this congregation, many of you must be wondering about that same question today. What am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? I know Moses must have wondered about that when he was in his 40s. Things had not turned out for him the way that he had thought that they would in his earlier years. Although born into a family of slaves, you remember Moses had been lifted up from that situation as a baby and raised in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh. He was like a son to the king. He was a prince of Egypt. All that he knew of the world was at his disposal. He had it made. But then Moses made a costly mistake. You remember the story? He killed an Egyptian, and suddenly he was no longer in the Pharaoh's favor. Everyone remembered his roots. His background, his heritage, his genealogy, they no longer saw him as a prince of Egypt, but as an uppity slave who had somehow gotten out of hand and had taken authority and privilege he did not deserve. Not only was his position in peril, but his life was in danger. He had to flee from Egypt into the desert of Midian, and as a 40-year-old man running away from all he had ever known, I imagine Moses must have wondered, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? He started over. He got married, fathered children, worked for his father-in-law. And after 40 years of tending sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, in the desert, as an 80-year-old man, I imagine Moses must have wondered then, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Once he had seen himself as a powerful prince in a palace, now he saw himself as a worthless shepherd in a desert. Have you ever felt like that? Has that ever happened to you? You were on the road to success and prosperity, and suddenly the road took an unexpected turn, and you found yourself at a place you never thought you'd be. You're disappointed in how things turned out. You lost confidence in yourself. You're uncertain whether to try to get out of the situation you're in or to accept it and make the best of it. You're wondering, as Moses must have, as he led those sheep through the desert on that blistering hot day, you're wondering, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Well, God had an answer for Moses, and he has an answer for you. You open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. Look down at verse 10. So now go, God said, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now look at verse 20. Pay attention to what it says. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. What is that in your hand? You may not even notice it because it becomes so much a part of you, but there is something close at hand that God has provided in your life and intends to use for his glory. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about this story for the life of Moses and how you had prepared him and given him what he needed in order for you to use him in the new task that you had planned for him, I pray that we would see within this true story from your word a way that we can apply it to ourselves individually, as we look at what we have, what you've given us already, and how you may want us to use that. And as a church, as we look at this church and what it has, what you provided for this church already, and what you may want to use. I pray, Father, that you'd fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory. Give me the words to say. Help us to hear you. Help this congregation to hear you even in their hearts, words that I don't even say, but just to hear what you're saying to them as you speak to them about what it is in their hand and how you want to use it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I would like for us to spend a few minutes just thinking about the question that God asked Moses, and that God may be asking you today. What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? The question here came at the end of a lengthy dialogue between God and Moses, in which Moses kept resisting God's call to go to Egypt and rescue the Israelites. If you look through chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, you'll find Moses making objection after objection and God answering each objection. Moses said, "Who am I?" And God said, "You're the one I'm sending. That's who you are." And Moses said, I don't know enough. And God said, "Well, you know me. You know me." Moses said, "Well, what if they don't believe me?" And God said, "I'll make them believe you. I'll make them believe you." Moses said, "I just can't do it." And God said, "I'll do it through you." Moses said, send anybody else. And God said, "You. I am sending you. I'll send others too, you can be sure. But I am sending you." The question about what Moses had in his hand was asked by God when Moses was doubting that he would be considered credible. Thank you. By the people he was being sent to rescue. "What if they don't believe that you really sent me?" he asked. And God's answer was the question, "What is that in your hand?" I like what God did about the staff. See, he asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And what it was, of course, it was a shepherd's staff. It was Moses' shepherd's staff. Every shepherd had a staff. It was an essential tool, an essential weapon. He used it to guide the sheep and to fight off wild animals. It would herd the sheep. A shepherd seldom turned loose of his staff. It was like an extension of his arm and his hand. And God said, "Throw it down." Now, that's not an easy thing for a shepherd to do. It'd be like asking me to throw down my laptop. You know, just get rid of that thing. I mean, it's a part of it. It's what I use in so much that I do. But he said to Moses, "Throw down that staff." Moses obeyed God. And when he did, the staff became a snake. And it scared Moses. And he ran away. And God told him to pick it up. Now, I don't know much about snakes, but just from what I've seen other people do, I think you would pick it up right here at the neck so that it couldn't bite you. He said, "Pick it up by the tail." And Moses obeyed God. He did what God said. Moses was scared, but he obeyed God. And when he picked it up, it was no longer a snake, but it was a staff again. But now it wasn't Moses' staff. Look at verse 20 in chapter 4. It was the staff of God. When Moses headed toward Egypt, it doesn't say Moses took his staff. It says he took the staff of God in his hand. Now, to me, the staff is like a symbol. It represents our lives. God tells us to throw our lives down. What's important to us, what means the most to us, what we depend on daily, and then to pick it back up again. When Moses threw down the staff, it was his staff. It was the staff of Moses. But when he picked it up again, it was the staff of God. You see, when you give all you are and all that you have to God, then it ceases to be yours anymore. But it also ceases to be something that can hurt you, something that can scare you, something that can destroy you. When you surrender what you have to God, then it becomes God's. And it is filled with power and potential that it never had as long as it belonged to you. Exodus 4, verse 20, look at it again. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God. He took the staff of God in his hand. That was the same staff that Moses had been carrying for 40 years as a shepherd. But you know, he no longer needed a shepherd's staff because he wasn't going to be shepherding anymore. But it wasn't a shepherd's staff. It was God's staff, full of new power, new potential to carry out God's call in his life. It was that staff that God had Moses use to get Pharaoh's attention. It was that staff that God had Moses use to call down the plagues upon Egypt. It was that staff that God had Moses use to part the Red Sea, to strike the rock and have water come out of it. Moses' shepherd staff could do none of that, none of those miracles. But when Moses surrendered the staff to God, God blessed it, and then God was able to use it in miraculous ways. Now, I think it's important that we see in this story that when Moses threw down his shepherd's staff, and that is so important that we see that he throwing that down was like saying, I quit, I resign, I'm not a shepherd anymore, I give up what I have that has enabled me to be a shepherd. I'm giving up my means of livelihood, I'm throwing down my staff. When he did that, Moses got a promotion. Did you notice that? He had been working hard to feed himself and his family, but now, pretty soon, God would be providing manna from heaven every day. He had been in one of the lowliest professions of his day, herding sheep, but now, in just a little while, he was going to be the leader of a nation. Moses was a nobody with nothing but a staff, until he threw it down at the feet of God. And then Moses became a somebody. I know that many of you have gone through something like that. I know I have. I had it made. I was in the family furniture business. I was going to inherit Williams Furniture, new and used furniture and appliances. You know, they're in Maryville, Tennessee. That was going to be my life. But at one point, when I felt God telling me to, I had to throw that down and walk away from it. In that part of my life, and I could never do that again. I mean, I guess today I could be back in Maryville running the furniture store. That wasn't what God had for me. I got a promotion. I threw down everything I had and walked away from it, and God gave me the opportunity to minister to people, to impact people. It's been a blessing. Sometimes we hold too tightly to the little that we have, when if we would only surrender it to God, He would use us, He would bless us, yes, He would even promote us, He would make us somebody we never dreamed of being, but we don't want to give up the status quo. We're afraid to walk away from what we have. We've got to hold on to it tightly because that's all we are, that's all we know, that's all we have. But I'm telling you, I promise you, if God tells you to throw it down. Be done with it. Because He has something bigger planned that He wants to use you for. God used who Moses was. He used the environment that Moses lived in. He used the tools that Moses had. Moses, think about this. Moses has spent 40 years in the desert. I think that's probably the best training possible for somebody who's going to spend the next 40 years in the desert, don't you? I mean, who would have thought? Moses had spent 40 years carrying a staff. I mean, he didn't have to learn to hold on to that thing for the next 40 years. That was the best training possible for somebody who was going to carry the staff of God for the next 40 years. Moses had spent 40 years guiding sheep. That's probably the best possible training for somebody who's going to spend the next 40 years leading people. God knew what He was doing when He called Moses, because God knew what He was doing when He prepared Moses for that call. And God has been preparing each one of you for a lifetime. I spoke to a group of senior adults the other day, and the emphasis of that message was this: don't quit now. Don't give up now. Because God has spent your whole life getting you ready for what He wants you to do today. This is no time to quit, is it, Betty Lynn? This is no time. You keep doing what it is because God has prepared you. He's molded you. He's given you all of these experiences. You know, sometimes we minimize the experiences that we have. We think, oh, I don't have anything. But I want you to just think for a moment about what God has done. I saw this cartoon the other day of a man. He was talking to a new friend. They were getting to know each other, sharing their dreams and everything. And he said, what I really want to do is write songs. But how could I do that? I'm just a lineman for the county, and I drive the main road. Y'all not remember that song? There's experiences you have that God will use in your life if you'll throw them down and let Him have them and pick them again. You know, sometimes some people feel that God can't use them because of their past. Maybe it's something they've done terrible. Maybe an inadequacy in their life. Maybe a disability they have that keeps them from being everything they feel like they ought to be able to do. Let me tell you about some of the people God has used. We've already mentioned Moses. God used Moses even though he was 80, right up until he was 120, even though he objected, even though he stuttered, even though he felt inadequate. God used Jacob, though he was a liar. God used Joseph, though he was a dreamer. God used Leah, though she was ugly. God used Gideon, though he was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute, but God used them. Abraham was old. Timothy was young. Naomi was a widow. Zacchaeus was short, and God used them all. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran away, but God used them. Peter denied Christ. Peter denied Christ again. And Peter denied Christ again, but God used him. The Samaritan woman divorced and remarried. And divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried until she finally got tired of the remarrying part and just lived with men. But God used her. And Lazarus was dead, but God used him. God is calling you. God is calling you out of hiding. Maybe you've been marking time in your desert long enough. God is now calling you to a monumental task of tremendous importance. Perhaps He is calling you to vocational Christian ministry. Perhaps He's calling you to a changed lifestyle. Perhaps He's calling you to mentor someone else. Perhaps He's calling you to teach preschoolers or children here at this church. Are you scared? Do you feel inadequate? Do you want to hide? Let me assure you that if God calls you to do a thing, He will equip you to do it. In fact, He has probably already equipped you for your new calling. You probably have exactly what He intends to use. If you're wondering, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Then let me make this suggestion. Look to what is in your hand. Who are you? Where do you live? What can you do? What are your experiences of the past? What are your passions? Look at yourself and ask God, what of that does He want to use? Throw all that down. Say, this is who I am, but I give it to you, God. Let Him have it. Then, when you pick it up again, it's no longer your life, but it's God's life through you. What is that in your hand? You know, this is a message for each of us as individuals. But I think it's also a message for a church, a corporate body. And so, I call each of us to ask, what is that in my hand? But I ask this church, Emmanuel, God with us right here, I ask you, what is that in your hand? Who is Emmanuel Baptist Church? Where are you? What are your experiences? How has God used you in the past? You know, Betty Lynn told us so many things. The ESL, the reaching out to the refugees. Children, gathering up ice skates so you just take them out and do things with the children. Church planting. The different language and ethnic groups that this church has had such an impact upon and still does. Who is this church? What is this community? The medical center around here. The people who have come here from all over the country, all over the world. What does God want Emmanuel to do? Look at that. What is that in your hand? Throw it down and then pick it up again. Because it's not just who you are, it's who God has made you. And it's how God wants to use you. It's what He wants to do next, because that's what He's already done in the past. He's prepared you. He has spent the whole history of this church getting you ready for what He wants you to do today. What is that in your hand? Would you stand with me? This morning we're going to have a time of invitation, and Pastor Leo will be down here at the front to receive you, to talk with you. But I just want to ask each of you, bow your heads, close your eyes right now. I want you to ask God to speak to your heart, to talk to you about yourself, to help you to see what that is in your hand, because each person in this room is different. Each of you is unique. God has made you completely different from everybody else, even that brother or sister in your family. You're all different. Everybody in here is unique. So what are the experiences you've had? What is your personality? What is your passion? What gets you excited? Who are your friends? Where do you live? What is your family like? What have you done and what do you love to do? Just let God give you a vision of who you are right now, just a quick vision of who you are, and then I want to ask you, are you willing to just throw that down and say, that's who I am, Lord, but right now I throw that at your feet. I ask you to take who I am, who you have made me to be, who you have prepared me to be, who you have spent my whole life getting me ready to be. And I give it to you, Father. Now I pick it up, and it's not just me, but it's you in me, Christ in me. And I want to go forward from this day, this place. I want to be yours. I want to do what you want me to do. Let's sing a song and you come and God lays it on your heart to come and make a commitment, whatever that commitment is. Don't put it off. What's that in your hand? Throw it down and pick it up.